I'm going to introduce myself a little bit more, but go ahead if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me if you have it to Joshua chapter 7. That's where we're going to start this morning. I am thankful for this opportunity to be here and get to meet a few folks and different people that we wouldn't normally cross paths with, but it's great to be under one banner of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here this morning. I'm thankful for this opportunity. It's been really, really fun. I'm excited about the message this morning. Just for context, I was a school teacher for 20 years. So all you teenagers and other kids are like, yeah, you're probably not somebody I'd want to be around right now, but it's all good. I liked kids, but it ran its course after 20 years, and we had started a nonprofit that was mentioned, Refuge Place, about 6 years ago. And I've had the absolute privilege for the last 2 years to be able to operate as the executive director full-time. I get to be in and around the homeless community. That's our main goal, is to try to get people housed. We absolutely share the gospel. We've seen salvation. We've seen baptisms through that. And so it's just a really great learning process and a growing process for myself. I am joined this morning by my wife, Elena. I got three of my kids here with us. My other one is our oldest, our 14-year-old, unfortunately, is at home. He's not feeling very well. But we're grateful to be here. Our ministry, again, we include our family with that. That's where I met Pastor John. He came to our Bible study. We host a Bible study biweekly at Twin City Mission's big homeless shelter. I don't know if you're aware that one exists in Bryan. I do not work for them. I'm not affiliated with them, but I have a great working relationship with the director, and she has allowed us to come in, and we open up the gospel every other Tuesday night, and we share, and it's incredible. And on the other Tuesday nights, I drive back over there in my big 15-pastor van, and I pick up men only, and we have a little house over on 21st Street that our ministry owns, and we sit in there and open up the Word of God and pray, and we share some pretty heavy things. So we've been doing that for about 3 years now, and we've seen some really incredible things that the Lord is doing in and around us. One of the things I have to be really careful of in the work that we do is, as I continue doing the work, I gain more experience, and where I think I can get into error pretty quickly is when I rely on my experience to then begin to make decisions for me. There is absolutely something valuable and beneficial to the actual wisdom of God. And I have to pray for that daily. James 1:5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And so I have to ask for that, and I am so far from perfect. If you rode around with me on a daily basis, you would see a lot of Andrew. And I'm trying to get Andrew to go away and a lot more Jesus. As John said, may I decrease and may he increase. And I have the absolute privilege of getting to at least put myself in that position every single day. We will read a passage of scripture, and for you stay-at-home moms, you might get to dive into part of it and put it into practice the next day, or you may not. But when I'm around the absolute brokenness that I see, I have a choice in front of me every day. Am I going to love this person? Am I going to show compassion? Am I going to speak the truth? There's so many things that now I get to grow in, and the Lord is working on me, and hopefully I'm beginning to grow in that. And so it's just a privilege of a lifetime to be able to do that. It's what God's called us and our family to do right now. And so we are blessed and such just honored to partner with Jesus and all that he is doing. When I get these opportunities to speak, I like to talk about Jesus because he's who we're here for, and he's the reason that we're here. John had said he gave me an hour and a half to speak, or was it a half an hour? I don't remember which. So for your sakes, hopefully it's the latter of the two. I will try to go quickly. If you listen quickly, I'll try to talk quickly. Again, I was a school teacher for 20 years, so you could probably distract me, but it would take a lot. They're not going to throw me off too bad. And so I'm just enjoying. I'm going to try to just talk normal conversation style with you. The title of today's message, I'm not one into big titles, but we're going to call it Jericho's Notorious Sinner. Jericho's Notorious Sinner. We're actually going to start in the Old Testament, and I like to think of the Bible. And one of the ways my brain works, it's like a big puzzle. And you know, if you've ever worked a puzzle, you might start with the borders, and then you have these small pieces over here. And the younger you are, the more immature you are, you can't see the full picture until every piece has been put in its rightful place. I remember my grandfather and my grandmother, they passed a long time ago, but I knew them well, and my grandpa was quite the jokester. And anytime my grandmother would work on a puzzle, which she loved to do, whether it was 500 pieces, 1,000, 2,000, he was notorious for going into her box of puzzle pieces and taking one, maybe two pieces and hiding them, yeah, somewhere where she had no access to it, because he wanted to be the one to put in the last piece so that now the full picture became a parent. But I feel like the scripture does that to us a lot. You can get in arguments with people and all they're talking about is one little section and they have no idea what the full picture is. We don't even know the full picture. We know in part, but one day we're going to see the totality of who Jesus is. But my desire today is to have him magnified. We're going to look at some puzzle pieces and they'll appear as though they are contradictory to each other, but we will see who the final piece is and how it all begins to play out just in this portion of the puzzle. I'm not saying that what I preach today is the entire truth, but we're going to look at a section of this puzzle and try to connect some pieces today. So as you've turned to Joshua chapter 7, I want to give a quick backstory. I think most are probably well-versed in the Bible, and we know the story of the children of Israel, how they were in bondage and enslaved in Egypt, and how the Lord led them out of Egypt through the leadership of Moses, but it was the Lord that did that, and they crossed through the Red Sea, and they ended up in the wilderness. And God had a plan for them to get to the promised land, but they decided they wanted to complain and argue and let God know, hey, this is not the way this is supposed to be done. Their punishment was that they had to wander for 40 years. The book of Joshua even tells us why God took them into the wilderness. He said he took them there to humble them and to reveal and show to them what was in their heart. And he also wanted to see if they would walk by every word that came out of his mouth. That generation was not ready to listen to the voice of God fully. They had the manna, they had the quail, and they complained and said, we still need more. How many of you know that there are some generational sins and things that have been passed down to us that are hard to get rid of in our own lives? Often it's a choice and often it's been modeled for us, and that's what we choose to walk in. So after 40 years, this generation, save Caleb and Joshua, has died off. Through Moses' disobedience, he is not allowed to enter into the promised land. He sees it from a distance. The Lord puts him to death there on the mountain, and he has chosen Joshua as his new leader. Joshua comes, and he takes his Israelites, the entire camp, across through the parting of the river there at the Jordan River, and they come to the other side, and the first encounter they see is Jericho, this fortified city, perhaps one of the most famous verses and chapters in the Bible, especially for little kids, they learn how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and how the children of Israel marched around for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. They shouted and the trumpets blast and the walls came crashing down. And so Israel is starting to take ownership of the promised land in Canaan. And so they're excited. You can imagine there's some celebration, some jubilation. And they're sitting there, and Joshua, as the commander in chief and then leading this army of the Lord, he gets a plan together and he notices Ai up the road, and he tells some of his servants, some of his messengers, his spies, go scout out Ai and see what it looks like and bring a report back. We need to take that territory next. And so they come back and they say, hey, listen, we've got this one. This one's pretty simple. We only need to send about 3,000 men up to there. This is a small community. Let everybody else rest. We're good. So Joshua agrees, doesn't even go with the guys to fight, and he sends them up, and they are surprised to learn that they are routed by the enemy at Ai. They are chased away from that community, and in fact, it cost the lives of 36 of the Israelite people. Joshua gets news when it comes back to him, and he is distraught. And he goes down to his knees along with the elders that he has with him, and they tear their clothes and they sprinkle on the ashes. They begin to cry out to God and they begin to use terminology that sounds so familiar. When they were in the Old Testament or in the wilderness, they begin to complain and they would tell Moses, isn't it better that we had been just left alone in Egypt? You brought us out here to die. You should have just left us alone. And Joshua begins to pick up on that verbiage and he says the same thing to God. Shouldn't you just have left us on the other side of the Jordan? We could have been content over there. Instead, you brought us over here to what? Kill us? This is a dialogue he's having with God in Joshua chapter 7 before we get to the text we're going to read today. And he tells them, you should have just left us alone. We would have been better off. Now, everybody's going to hear about Jericho. They're going to think it was a farce because they heard what happened in Ai, and all of these Canaanites are going to come and they're going to absolutely wipe us out. Our name will never be remembered. And in fact, God, who is now going to remember your name? How is your name going to be made great among all of these nations? And this is where we pick it up in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to read quite a bit because it's a whole lot easier to read the story than to listen to my telling of it. So in verse number 10 of Joshua chapter 7, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Verse 14, in the morning present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. For he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Remember, we're talking about Jericho's notorious sinner this morning. Verse 16, early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. So Joshua had his family come forward, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, they brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. Verse 24, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, ever since. As we read this story, we want to answer the question, who is Jericho's notorious sinner? Some bold person, say it out loud. Who do you think right now is Jericho's notorious sinner? Not everybody at once. Who is it? Somebody say it. Come on. Achan. Achan is clearly defined in this moment as Jericho's notorious sinner. Now, I want to take a look at his life for just a brief moment. And I don't always like doing that because I'm not trying to highlight somebody that is sinful. I'm not trying to minimize what Achan did. I'm not trying to justify his sin. But we have to take a look at him. If we just read scripture and we never open it up and ask, am I anything like this character in the Bible, we are missing a major portion of what God has asked us to do. It doesn't mean that I become like Achan and that I have to be stoned to death. Perhaps it does, but we have to at least take a look at this character for just a few moments. And there's a few things that I read through this multiple times I think you would agree with me on in terms of Achan and his personality, Achan and what he has in front of him. And the first thing that I notice about Achan is that he's wealthy. It's not something we would think about as we read this passage, but when we see that he has fessed up to what he's done, We see that he has cattle, he has donkeys, he has some sheep. Another translation said that he has goats. He's got a lot of stuff. He has a tent. He has things with which to bury things underneath. He's got tools. He's got sons. He has daughters. It's interesting that a wife is not mentioned. We don't know if she's moved on or maybe there's been a death. We don't know, but this guy has a lot going for him. He has everything that he needs plus some. But what does he choose to do? He looks, and as he's during his confession, he said, I saw this robe. I saw some silver. I saw some gold, and I wanted that. Isn't that the same thing that his ancestors had done before in the wilderness? God, you've given me manna. God, you've given me quail, but I think I deserve more. I saw something, and I wanted more. So he is greedy, yet he is wealthy, but I would also say that he is greedy. He's absolutely, that's the reason he got in trouble in this case with his greed. I also noticed that Achan is actually pretty good with numbers. The reason I know that is because he knows exactly how much he has in his tent. In fact, he says it. He's like, I've got 200 silver coins, is what he says in one translation. He said, and I have a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. Perhaps if he were in our current shoes today, he would be like an accountant. Maybe he would be good working at the IRS. I don't know, but he's able to count really well. He didn't just say, well, I just saw a little bit and I took some. He took the time to count out everything. He knew the weight of what he had done. He knew the weight of everything that he had stolen. I find it interesting that he gets singled out. We know that. I wonder about the night before, if he went to bed thinking, ooh, I hope they're not talking about me. Someone's about to get exposed tomorrow. I wonder if he had the thought, I bet somebody took more than I did, and I'm really hopeful that they don't start out by calling out the tribe of Judah. But as they call out Judah, you wonder if he just got a little more nervous with what was being called. As they begin to call name by name, four generations, and now it comes, he stands face to face with Joshua. Doesn't get any bigger than that in this moment. There's no one else on earth in the physical realm that's greater than Joshua at this moment. And he stands and he looks him dead in the eye and he says, my son, give glory to God. Don't withhold anything. Tell me exactly what you have done. He is standing face to face with Joshua. He has been singled out. At this point, it is easy to surmise that he is absolutely despised by the other Israelites. They want no part of this Achan. We can only imagine that Achan's best friend took a big step to the left and said, I don't know this man. They don't want any part of what he has done. They don't want to be associated with him, even so much so that they stone him to death. And it costs not only Achan his life, but can you imagine his sons and his daughters and the conversations? We don't have time to get into that today. If we did, we would explore. I'm sure there were horrible things that were thought about and said on the way to the Valley of Trouble. Dad, why am I going with you? I don't have time to get into that. Like, just, you got to come with me. And this whole camp, the people that now despise Achan, because, yeah, he messed up and he stole, but he cost them an entire battle, and 36 family members of somebody died because of his sin. There are some people that are irate at him. They are ready to kill this guy, and they do. And everything that's with him is stoned. Not just his kids. They take his tent. They take everything that was supposed to be consecrated to the Lord and they kill it, the livestock, the cattle, himself, and they set it afire and they burn it because he has literally sold out their community. All for what? For what? For a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, this pretty robe that he saw from Jericho, even though they were told don't touch those things? Why? Why would he do that at that cost? He has sold out his entire community. They lost the battle. Now, in present time, they think we're about to be eradicated because this fool over here thought it was worth more for his desires to be met than to honor the Lord. He's an absolute sellout. But I have to give Achan a little bit of credit. Again, I'm not magnifying him or glorifying him, but we've got to be honest as people as we read this story. When he is met face to face with Joshua, and he comes and he says, tell me what you have done. Achan, to his credit, he lets it all out. He confesses, yes, he was hiding things in his tent, but he comes clean all the way through. He confesses everything. He tells him exactly what he stole. and when he's confronted, and in fact, not only does he say what he stole, he tells them where to find it. He essentially invites them to his house and says, hey, if you go into my tent, you're going to find everything just as I have told you it would be. And we know that's what happened. So as we look at his life, we see that he's wealthy, but he's also greedy. We see that he's good with numbers. We see that he is now despised by his community. He's a sellout. But when he's presented with the opportunity to come clean with Joshua, he does. He absolutely does. He stands condemned and he knows he's going to burn, but he follows through and he does that. But I think where it puzzles me, and we talked about a puzzle, we're looking at a little piece today that messes with my mind when I read this story, because that's not the part of the puzzle I've been told about. I know about this side over here because I do understand part of it. It makes a little bit of sense to me because I've read somewhere in the scripture that says that the wages of sin is what? Death. And so I'm like, okay, Achan deserves that. He should be forced to die. In Hebrews, it actually says that for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Somebody has to die for Achan's sin. Somebody has to die for Jericho's notorious sinner because he has cost the camp greatly. But what bugs me is as I'm looking at this puzzle piece over here about Achan and his life, it's in the Old Testament. I know that oftentimes that is not a complete picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. I know there's some other puzzle pieces over here that seem so far away that they don't even seem like they would be in the picture because I'm kind of with Achan. Yes, he was hiding, and that is a horrible thing. We never want to hide our sin, but I've read in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I have Achan over here in this corner, but yet I know this scripture over here, and it's not adding up because I read a story once in the New Testament where there's ladies about to get stoned, and Jesus stands up and he says, let he without sin cast the first stone. You think the entire camp of the Israelites was sinless? No way. So how do we marry this in Achan, this puzzle piece over here, with him paying the price, his entire family, and yet over here we hear things that are so contrary to that? We could say, well, maybe the Bible contradicts itself. We know that's not true. It's just different parts of the puzzle. But what I love about Scripture is as we open it up and we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us things, we can actually, almost every time, we can find that exact same story or perhaps that exact same character in the New Testament. And that's what I want to show you today as we talk about, just for a few more moments, Jericho's notorious sinner. I want you to turn with me for just a moment. We're going to fast forward 1,400 years. We're going to go to Luke chapter 19. At this point, there's a lot that's happened in the history of the world. The Israelites, we now refer to them as the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, and they are under the oppression of the Romans now. And we have moved into the time where Christ has been born, the hope of the world, the Savior that we know and love. And so we're going to look at Achan in this puzzle piece, remembering what Achan was like, that he was wealthy, yet he was greedy. He was really good with numbers. He was exact. He was hated by his community. He was despised. He stood face to face with Joshua, confessed everything, and yet it cost him his exact and entire life along with those of his family. So now as we look 1,400 years, I'm hopeful today as we wind down that we will find that missing puzzle piece that connects with Achan to bring some clarity into our lives. And it's not, again, for the sake of learning. It's so that the name of Jesus would be magnified, that we might see who he is in our lives. So as we look at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, He looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Verse 7, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Pause there for a moment. Does any of that sound familiar to what we just read in Joshua? We find this character, Zacchaeus, again, another famous story that little kids learn about. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And we see this story, and if we pause there at the end of verse 8, Zacchaeus, as a Jewish man, had to have known the story of Achan. And if we were to pause scripture, and if nothing was ever written beyond that verse, I'm thinking Zacchaeus is about to get stoned. Somebody's about to die, because as we look at his life, it's crystal clear. It says that he was very rich. He was wealthy. If you don't know much about that time, the Jewish people were not very wealthy, but one of the ways you could get wealthy is if you signed on with the Romans and you said, hey, you know what? I'll work for you. You pay me. I'm going to live a nice lifestyle. And that's what he chose to do, because it says right there that he was the chief tax collector. You think he was good with numbers to pull that job off? Maybe he would work with the IRS if it were the common days as well. So just like Achan, we see that he is wealthy, yet he is greedy. He wants the life that's best for him. He doesn't care about what the other Jewish people think about him. He's an absolute sellout to them. They hate him. They hated the tax collectors because they were the Jewish people that were signed up by the Romans to do the job that they didn't want to do. And so we find him, he is wealthy, always guaranteed. This guy is greedy. He's good with the numbers. But now he is singled out. Achan was singled out by the Lord, it says, but he came forward, four generations of names, and boom, he gets to Achan. The difference in here is that now it's not Joshua calling him out, it's Jesus. And Jesus calls Zacchaeus by his name. He singles him out. There is a major difference that I notice in the lives of Achan and Zacchaeus. Achan was remain hidden. He was trying to hide, and yet he got singled out. Zacchaeus is curious. He's actually searching. He wants to see who Jesus is. But again, he's an absolute sellout to his community. But I love that when he's confronted with Jesus, just like Achan, he confesses his wrongs. Achan, if we had taken these blindly and said, who had the better confession? It's Achan. Achan said, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against him alone. And then when he gets to Zacchaeus, when he stands in front of Jesus, he said, hey, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. I'll cover them. And that's what he says there. And so as I look at this, it's interesting to see that Achan gives access to the home. He says, hey, I've hidden some things in the tent. Go find it, just as I told you. And Zacchaeus, what does Jesus say to him? I want to go to your house. Let's go to your house. Let's go see what you have over here. Very similar in the story. And so as we get to there, we see that he's confessing his wrong. He's allowing Jesus to access his home. He's searching. And so to me, again, if we pause, if you took somebody that didn't know the Bible, they would say it should end with the same demise. He should be stoned. He should be killed. So the question is, why did Achan have to die? And why would Zacchaeus ultimately be saved? Let's look at verse number 9, the response that Jesus says to Jericho's notorious sinner. In verse number 9, it says, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man, this Zacchaeus, has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. As we do a little bit of digging, we see that Achan had stolen from Jericho. We find that Zacchaeus is now in Jericho. They're actually two different places. The other Jericho was never rebuilt. And as I did a quick word study, it was fascinating to see two things. One, that the name Achan actually translates as troubler. That's what he did. He got his entire camp and himself into trouble. But the name Jericho, where they came from, the walls that came down, that city translates as the city of the moon. Let's think about that for a moment. When the moon is out, it is a reflection, but as the moon rises in the sky, what is no longer visible? The sun. There's no sun in Achan's Jericho. There's nothing but trouble. It's just a reflection. It's an Old Testament. It's a shadow. It's a picture. It's a type. There's a sun setting on the other side. Perhaps that's in the New Testament when we find our character Zacchaeus in Jericho. That Jericho, just a few miles away, is actually no longer a city of moons, but it's a city of fragrance and sweet aroma. How interesting that that would be the case. When God calls Zacchaeus by name, his name actually means innocent and pure. Are you kidding me? That in Achan in the Old Testament, his name is troubler. He's wealthy. He's greedy. He's a sinner. And he lives in a reflection of what is about to be. That when we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we see Zacchaeus. Jesus looks at him. He says, you're pure. You're innocent in this city of sweet fragrance and aroma. I am here today and I want to come to your house. Again, there's puzzle pieces that are difficult when you have an Achan and you have a Zacchaeus. You're thinking, how can these two things ever align? And then we see it. There's a puzzle. There's a piece that's able to connect the old and the new. Because my question still remained, why did Achan have to die and yet Zacchaeus is saved? That doesn't make sense. They committed the same crimes. You could say, well, 36 people died. Nobody died over here. Yeah, but sin's sin, is it not? There still has to be some sort of punishment. Something has to be there. And in the New Testament, again, in John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. I believe that when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he says to them, salvation has come to this house today, he was not telling Zacchaeus, you will be saved. He was talking about himself. When Achan in the Old Testament stood in front of Joshua, the greatest possible figure at that moment in time, standing out, he stood face to face with him. And the only thing that stood between him and Joshua was death, because that's what his sin required. But now that was through the law. Now that we have Jesus Christ, again, we're here to magnify him today. Zacchaeus stands now between his sin and his condemnation. And now this time on this side, in this great city now, we find Jesus. And he says, Zacchaeus, you don't have to worry anymore. I know your mind may have thought, like you've been taught about this sinner back in the day, Achan, but guess what? Today, salvation is here. I'm here to stand in the gap between you and the punishment that you deserved. How great of an understanding that Zacchaeus must have had. I believe that Jesus is the totality and he's the fulfillment. He doesn't just offer us things. He is those things. Jesus does not just offer us peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He does not just show us the way. He said what? I am the way. He doesn't just speak truth to our lives. He says, I am the truth. And he doesn't just say, well, if you follow me, you'll have life. He does say that, but he says, I am the life. And to Zacchaeus and to you and to me, he doesn't just say, hey, I'll give you a chance to be saved. He says to us this morning, I am salvation. It is only found in me. And I love what Psalm 62:2 says. It says, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will never be shaken. Aren't you glad we live on this side of the cross? Aren't you glad that we're not stuck like Achan in our lives? What we thought was Jericho's notorious sinner is actually labeled in the book of Luke. It's Zacchaeus. He's the one that should have paid the price. But Jesus, in his grace and in his kindness, he steps between and he says, that system is gone. It's old. You put your faith in me and you let me stand between you and sin. And we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus goes to the cross and that he pays the ultimate price. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the compassion that he showed to Zacchaeus. And thank you, Jesus, for the compassion that he has shown to us in our lives. When we were supposed to die, he stood up and he said, no, no more. This system is gone. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.